Hence, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This is the inspired, infallible, authoritative, sacred scripture. The text for the sermon is verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the laborers are few. That was the word of the Lord Jesus some 2,000 years ago. The fields are white with harvest and the laborers are few. And we certainly experience that very acutely at our own churches with many vacancies. The laborers are few. And that today, not so much because so few men are entering seminary and the ministry. If you look historically, the numbers, the averages, they're about the same. But because in the last 5 or 6 years, we've had so many men leave the ministry and in extraordinary and very painful ways, the laborers are few. But that's not Jesus' word simply for the Protestant Reformed churches. That's the word concerning Christ Church universally, everywhere, at all times, from the time he left this earth in his ascension till the time he returns. The laborers are few. And that's the great testimony coming out today everywhere. The Protestant Reformed churches in the Philippines, the laborers are few. The EPC of Australia, with whom we have a corresponding relationship, the laborers are few. And then you start looking at Reformed and Presbyterian churches that we know of, maybe close by. Same thing. The laborers are few. We get so many periodicals coming into seminary to keep abreast of things happening everywhere in the church world. And it's repeated over and over. The laborers are few. And if you look at the church very broadly, all throughout the world, it's striking how many Christian publishing houses in the last few years are now pumping out books on the topic of burnout. Not just for Christians in general, but specifically for ministers. Burnout. And how many men are leaving the ministry? The statistics are staggering. And you ask the men, what's going on? And they say, I went to seminary because I wanted to preach the gospel and I wanted to teach Bible classes and I wanted to be involved in evangelism and I wanted to be a pastor to help the poor and needy. And I didn't know that so much of my ministry would be spent dealing with fierce personal conflict because of sin. And it's too much. It's too demanding and taxing. And so men are leaving the ministry. Books are being published on the subject. The laborers are few. And Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. But how will I pray? In my own personal devotion, sincerely, frequently, Lord of the harvest, send forth reapers. How will you pray in your personal devotions regularly? How will I, as the head of my home, lead my home in family worship and pray regularly and fervently? And how will you, if we don't have the right attitude toward and the right perspective of preaching and gospel preachers? And so Isaiah 52 verse 7 tonight will give us that right attitude and that right perspective. How beautiful are the feet of them, says the prophet. And when the prophet Isaiah first spoke these words, he was speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea. But God gave him the prophetic perspective so that he was able to look into the future and see the people in captivity in Babylon. And now Isaiah 52 is the great word of deliverance. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Awake, awake, today is the day of deliverance. And then we read through the chapter, and by the time we get to verse 7, that's the prophet's word expressing the great joy of Zion when she receives a messenger from the Lord who comes to her with a word, a gospel word of deliverance, not simply from the Babylonians and the captivity they will experience, but deeper spiritually from the guilt and the power and the pollution of sin. How does Zion respond when God sends a gospel messenger to her? How beautiful are the feet of him. Isaiah said it. The people learned to say it. We learned to say it by God's grace. How beautiful the preacher's feet. Let's consider that tonight. We'll look at three things. First of all, the meaning of this. Second, the reason for this. And third, the exclaiming of this. The basic, simple teaching, fundamental word of the text is that the coming of God's messenger to Zion is beautiful to Zion. The text is all about a messenger that's very clear from all these participial phrases that are describing the pronoun him. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, messenger, that publisheth or makes known far and wide peace. He's a messenger. that bringeth good tidings of good, he's a messenger. That publisheth salvation, he's a messenger. That saith unto Zion, he has something to say because he's a messenger. Thy God reigneth. Obviously, he's a messenger from God. God alone has a word of salvation. And now he's a messenger to Zion, the people of God there on Mount Zion. But Zion representing the church of the old dispensation and the church of the new dispensation today. Zion. And now the main truth of the passage is that the coming of this messenger to Zion is beautiful to Zion. How beautiful are the feet of him. That expression, of course, is not to be taken literally, as if you would look very closely at the messenger's feet, take off your sandals, let me see your feet. Wow, you have such lovely feet. That's not the idea. It doesn't matter what the messenger's feet look like, as long as he has feet so that he's able to move and come to Zion. It's a figure of speech, and it refers to the beauty of his coming. The text doesn't say how beautiful to our eyes are his feet, as if we're all looking at his feet. The text says how beautiful upon the mountains are his feet, because Zion is a mountain and Zion is surrounded by other mounts. And for the messenger to come to Zion, he has to move from one slope to the next on the way to Zion. And the means by which he moves are his feet. That's how he comes. And so how beautiful are the feet of him means how beautiful is his coming to us. And included in that beautiful coming, of course, is its swiftness. Messengers do not walk. They run. Remember that story of the battle between David's men and Absalom's men, and how one day David is sitting there down in the gate and there's a man up on the roof and he's looking out and he sees two men running. And he said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man, and he cometh with good tidings." Wow. Well, the message would act David sob, for Absalom had been killed in battle. But everyone understood, when there's a messenger coming with good news, he runs. That's what messengers do. There's urgency, and so there's swiftness when the gospel messenger comes to Zion. And now the simple teaching of the text is, that's beautiful. You know that tulip that shoots out of the soil in the spring? It is beautiful, but so is its coming and what it represents. And that bride, you know, she's so beautiful on her wedding day. But when she comes down the aisle to her husband-to-be, that coming is so beautiful. And that new little baby, the firstborn child, very beautiful, but it's the coming of that baby that's so beautiful. And here, how beautiful is the coming of the messenger to Zion? Well, that main teaching of the text has a threefold application. There's an immediate application, there's an ultimate application, and then there's a broad application. The immediate application is, of course, to the messenger in Isaiah's day. In the Old Dispensation, the Old Testament, God would have a message of peace for His people, and He might speak that message through Moses on the mount to the people, through the patriarchs to their family, through the angel of Jehovah to the people, through all of the types and shadows, for example, the Passover lamb contained a message to the people, but mainly later in the history through the prophets, like the prophet Isaiah. And so the people learned to say, when one of the prophets of the Lord came on the mountainsides, swiftly moving on the way to Zion, how beautiful are the feet of him, the prophet who brings us good tidings. The ultimate application is to Christ. There's a reason that the text doesn't use the plural pronoun them, though there are many messengers and say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them, but the text uses the singular him. That's because in the ultimate sense of the word, the him of the text is my servant, verse 13. And the him of the text is ultimately the he of the next chapter, Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men. He hath borne our griefs. He was wounded for our transgressions. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is so beautiful to poor sinners. He came out of the eternal counsel of God, where he was appointed as our head and mediator. He came to Zion in the old dispensation through the word from Moses, through the word from the patriarchs, through the angel of Jehovah, whom he was in the old dispensation, through those types and shadows, and through the word of prophets like Isaiah. Christ came to Zion. And he came one day, but not just as another man running through the mountains. He came directly from the bosom of the Father in heaven. He came right into the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived there by the Holy Ghost. And he came out of the womb, now Emmanuel, God is with us. He came. And then he did come, very literally, with two legs and two feet. And the people saw it during his ministry. He would swiftly move through Judea and through Samaria and through Galilee and up the mountain and down the mountain and up Mount Zion to the temple in Jerusalem to teach the people and back down. And he was always moving swiftly all the way to the cross, where he would bear the burden for the sins of Zion and pay for their sins. And then he died very swiftly. 3 days later, up from the dead he arose, and he would appear to many, but only for 40 days, and very swiftly, up into the heavens at his ascension. And only 10 days later, very swiftly, he poured out his Spirit upon the church. And now he sits at God's right hand, and he says, behold, I come, not period. He's a messenger. He says, behold, I come quickly, to come and take my Zion and bring her up into the highest heights of heaven. How beautiful. More beautiful than anything in the whole world to the poor sinner is the coming of Jesus Christ. Can you even imagine what life would be like if there were no Christ? If there had never been a Savior who has come to us? How beautiful are His feet. An immediate, an ultimate, and now a broad application of the main teaching of the text. Thirdly, the text refers to the faithful gospel preacher in God's church today. In fact, we even use the word preacher in the theme of the sermon, though it's not found in the text. And that's because Romans 10, 14, and 15 demands that we understand this text as referring to the preacher. Romans 10, 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and now the inspired Paul will quote Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Christ, the great messenger, is now in heaven, and by his Spirit and through the church, he sends gospel preachers to Zion today. That the feet of the messenger in the text refers figuratively to his coming. That's our main interpretation tonight. That's confirmed by Romans chapter 10. Now, what's interesting is that when you read Isaiah 52, verse 7, the emphasis of the prophet is on the joy that Zion has in receiving the messenger. Whereas in Romans 10, Paul is emphasizing how the messenger must be sent. And so Paul says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he goes for proof to Isaiah, and the connection seems hard to make on the surface because apparently Isaiah isn't saying anything about the messenger being sent, but Isaiah is talking about the great joy of the church in receiving the messenger. So Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? And now he will ground that. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. But Isaiah is referring to sending. If you understand beautiful feet in the text as the messenger is coming. And if the messenger is coming, and no messenger comes of his own will, someone sent him. God sent him to Zion. And now still today, Christ in heaven, by His Spirit, through His church, He sends gospel preachers to the church. And the church says, how beautiful are the feet of Him. Nothing is beautiful about the man himself as a poor sinner, like everyone else is a poor sinner, but His coming is beautiful. God's sending of Him is beautiful. Christ's coming through Him is beautiful. And Zion knows that, and she says it. So when God sends a young man to seminary, and we hear that, a young man has said, or maybe an older man, even in a career, I'm going to seminary. What does Zion say? How beautiful is that coming to seminary to us? And when God sends a young man through seminary and out of seminary, and he's declared a candidate for the ministry, and now churches can put him on the trio and maybe even gets a call then to one of the churches, another man is a candidate? How beautiful to us, this man whom God has sent. And when there's a vacant church that's been calling and calling, maybe even for years, calling, and there are those out on some foreign field far away, please come over, as it were, to Macedonia and help us. Send a ministry to us. And then one day God takes a man and He sends him to that vacant congregation, or He sends him to those few huddled on that foreign field. They say, this is the most beautiful thing to us in the whole world. Jesus Christ is coming now through this man, our preacher. And every Sunday, when a faithful man almost running, as messenger do, almost comes running down the aisle into the pulpit as a dying man with a word of hope and salvation for dying sinners, and he mounts the pulpit with the word of the gospel, the whole congregation responds in the heart, how beautiful is His coming to us. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. Why? For what reason is His coming beautiful? The text answers that with all those phrases in the second half of the text. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that what? That bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Now some repetition for emphasis. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. His coming so beautiful because of the message that He brings. Zion needs a message of peace and salvation. Whether Zion is yet in Judea facing a 70-year captivity, or Zion is now in Babylon in the midst of captivity, Zion needs a word of hope. And Zion is always today God's little church in the world, always oppressed by powerful enemies, always groaning under the burden of her sins and the sin within Zion, always fearing the power of Satan and ultimately death itself and the very wrath of the living and holy God. Zion needs a gospel word of peace. I wonder if someone in the city who's looking out over the wall and he sees some movement. Me thinketh the running is as the running of the messenger of the Lord. And others hear it, they come running to the wall, and even little children want to be lifted up so they can see up over the wall. And I see him, and here he comes, the messenger of the Lord, on his way to Zion. How beautiful are the feet of him. Why? Because of what he is about to say. The message. And here it is, in three words. Thy God reigneth. That's the whole gospel. In three words, thy God reigneth. Not two words, God reigneth. That's not the gospel. It's true, God reigneth. He's the supreme, omnipotent God who sits enthroned in the heavens. He rules over everything, and he rules over all sinners, and he's a just God who will by no means acquit the guilty, but has the power to punish sinners everlastingly, body and soul, in hell. God reigneth. That's not the gospel. Three words. Oh, that pronoun is so beautiful. Thy God reigneth. Zion. Thy God. The God who set his love upon thee in eternity. The God who sent his own dear son to shed his blood for you. The God who establishes an everlasting covenant of grace with you and your children and your children's children, who says, I am your God and you are my people for Jesus' sake. Thy God reigneth. And he does. He reigns in his sovereignty and his power over the whole universe and over all wicked men. And he reigns in his grace over his precious Zion. So that all of Zion's salvation is of God. God ordained it from eternity. God accomplished it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. God applies that salvation by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And God perfects that salvation one day so that thy God reigneth in salvation from beginning to end. All of your salvation is of the God who reigns. And so the gospel, three words, thy God reigneth. And that's what Zion wants to hear. And needs to hear. Whether Zion is shackled in those iron fetters and being herded as beasts of burden down the dusty paths all the way to Zion, and now has to live in that alien land among those rude captors, her whole experience says to her, Nebuchadnezzar and his god Bel reigneth. Or whether Zion is God's little church in the world, oppressed by wicked rulers and bullied by liberal, progressive movements promoting lawlessness, whether she's threatened and even persecuted, that her whole experience in the world, it says to her, wicked man reigneth. And when there's a man Zion who feels the guilt of his own sin and the stranglehold of the powerful grip that his besetting sin has upon him, as he struggles every day with that besetting sin, wondering if he even is a sanctified child of God or if he's nothing but a God-hating wretch, as that sin keeps rising up against him and prevailing day by day, his experience says to him, sin reigneth within me. And then he fears going going to hell itself at death, hearing the chant that the grave and hell has the victory. Poor, sinful, beleaguered, hurting, wounded, struggling, persecuted, little Zion in this wicked world always needs a gospel word of hope. And when here comes a messenger from the Lord to bring the gospel, the good tidings, the three words. Nebuchadnezzar does not reign. His god Bel does not reign. An ungodly man does not reign. And even the sin within you, it does not reign. Thy God reigns. He reigns over all, and He reigns within you. Then Zion exclaims, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. Thy God reigneth. Only when the preacher declares those three words is he bringing good tidings of good. If the message is anything other than an absolutely sovereign God and Savior who reigns, then it's not good. Can you imagine Zion being told in captivity that you must set yourselves free from these shackles in the tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar? Somehow, by the strength of your own arm. Can you imagine Zion today being told that you must appease the wrath of God and reconcile yourself unto God by the works that you do? Then Zion would say, as quickly as you come, you turn around and leave, because that's not good tidings of good. Say, Thy God reigneth. Those are the good tidings for us. And only when the messenger declares, Thy God reigneth, is he publishing peace and publishing salvation. The salvation of peace is the absence of warfare. To say unto Zion, Zion, because thy God reigns, all thy suffering in Babylon is over. He's going to bring you home now. Zion, because God reigns, He's taken away your warfare. Your iniquity is pardoned. He's punished His suffering servant with you. No more war with God. You've been reconciled. But peace is not only the absence of warfare. There's more. Because God reigns in Jesus Christ, He accomplishes a perfect righteousness that He imputes to His people in Zion. And He has this powerful Spirit of Christ that He breathes into the people of Zion, so that not only are they declared righteous, but by the indwelling Spirit, now they hate what God hates, and now they love what God loves, and now they seek what God seeks, even the glory of His own name. And in that way, they can live in peace with God in His covenant. Thy God reigneth. And therefore, there's peace, there's salvation for Zion. The reason that Zion exclaims, how beautiful are the feet of Him, is the message, the good tidings, the peace, the salvation. Thy God reigneth. The text then is Zion's exclamation. That the preacher's feet are beautiful is one thing, and that's certainly a marvelous work of God's grace, but it's another work of God's grace to cause Zion to see it and to say it. But not simply to say it as a statement of fact, that's not the text. The feet of him that bringeth good tidings are beautiful, period. The text begins with the exclamatory, how beautiful. And the text concludes with the exclamation mark, how beautiful are the feet of him. That's what Zion exclaims over against Babylon and the false church and everything that's said everywhere else about the gospel messenger, how offensive and how pathetic and pitiful and foolish are the feet of him, Zion exclaims, how beautiful are his feet. So let that be exclaimed in Zion, not with a forced and manufactured enthusiasm. Well, the Bible says it, I guess I have to say it. But the real, genuine expression that arises out of a true faith, how beautiful are the messenger's feet. What if Zion never exclaims that, never even whispers it? What if we have boys and young men growing up in Zion, they've never even heard someone whisper it? You can put it in your own words, however you want to say it. How beautiful are the feet of him? Or what if the boys and the young men, they grow up and all they ever hear is how beautiful are the milkman's feet? Aren't you glad we get fresh milk today? And how beautiful are the doctor's feet? The doctor's come to town today. You have an ailment? Go to him. How beautiful are the farmer's feet? We get fresh produce today. How beautiful are the merchant's feet and the carpenter's feet? There's not one boy in Zion who's ever heard anyone say, how beautiful are the preacher's feet? Let it be exclaimed. What if Zion speaks against the text and young boys, young men grow up and all they ever hear is nothing but criticism, constant criticism of the preacher and the preaching? That's the environment. That's the atmosphere of the home. Constant criticism. What if all the young boys, the young men here is discouragement? You don't really want to go into the ministry, do you? Son, have you really thought about it? Do you ever look around and see what's happening in this world and what our Lord said, that great tribulation is coming and you know who will be first imprisoned? Are you sure you want to be a preacher? And are you sure you want to be a preacher and tied to the church so you're always bound to the church and you might not have an independence that you would like, bound to the church? Do you want to be a preacher and have every single word you utter always carefully examined and scrutinized? Don't you want another career? Are you sure you want to be a preacher? What if you have to move out of state? What if you become a missionary and have to move out of country? How will we be able to see our grandchildren? Are you sure you want to be a preacher? Well, then I don't know how many boys are going to grow up and say, I want to be a preacher. Or, what if the preacher himself testifies against the text by his own bad example, so that his coming is ugly because a hireling who uses the sheep, because he's a wolf who abuses the sheep, because he's an antagonist who just likes to fight, because he's a glory seeker who wants the pulpit for the advancement of his own name, because he's lazy and he simply doesn't work, or because he's doing X, Y, and Z and so many other things and thinks he's such a good guy for doing so many things, but he's never in his study, he's never carefully exegeting the Scriptures, and the congregation is starving. There's no meat. Or worst of all, because he will not say, thy God reigneth, but somehow, some way, wants to tell Zion, thou dost sit on the throne and reign. Well, then his coming is not beautiful to Zion. And how many boys are going to see that example and say, I want to be a preacher? We don't make preachers, never have and never will. God does. God sends us preachers. But God may be pleased to use our exclaiming of the truth of this word to work in the hearts of young men so that they desire to become a preacher of the gospel. Let's exclaim it. You elders can exclaim it in family visitation. And we parents can exclaim it in our homes. And you school teachers can exclaim it in the schoolroom. And the older ones among us can exclaim it so that the younger ones among us hear it. And we preachers can pray for grace and strive to be faithful to the text and exclaim it by our life. How beautiful are the feet of the preacher! Let that be exclaimed. And now I want to conclude with a word for you boys and young men. Boys, you all know what the word beautiful means. It's a very simple word. Maybe if there are some flowers that are brought to your mother, she says, "Now those are beautiful." You get the idea. Beautiful. That's what God says about preachers and their coming to the church. It's beautiful. Now, you might hear many different people say many different things about gospel preachers and preaching. But I want to make sure that every boy sitting in this auditorium tonight hears what the Bible says about preaching and preachers. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And I want all you boys to go home and think about that and pray about it. And we will pray about it thinking of you. How beautiful are the preacher's feet. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of peace because every one of us needs it. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the mark. And there's no hope for us except there be a gospel word of deliverance in Jesus Christ. Use the ministry to bring that word to our hearts over and over again. As long as we live on this earth, we need that sweet sound of the gospel. Send us home now with Thy blessing, determined to live for the glory of Thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.